Wednesday evening. We were here for our Thanksgiving Eve service, and we were almost at the end of a lovely time together of hearing stories of thanks and scripture and singing songs. And I said the Thanksgiving prayer, and I introduced the offering, and then I got to sit back down in my seat and watch. It was lovely to watch people bring their Covenant World Relief offering to the table. And then we had a tree set up, and you could hang a leaf on the tree where you had written things that you were thankful for. And if you want to see that tree, the leaves are still on it, just way down at the end in the lobby in front of the office. It's really something to behold. But I sat there watching this happen and listening to Ben and Barb playing the flute and the piano. And it was such a lovely moment until I suddenly heard this sound. Ding! And I knew immediately what it was. It was a text message on my cell phone. Right here in the sanctuary, apparently the ringer had been on the entire time for the service, and all I could think was to say, thank you, Lord, that it hadn't rung before, and I dug through my bag. I couldn't get there fast enough because when one time it goes ding, there's another one coming. And I managed to keep it quiet and to do one of these and to just say, phew, I hadn't turned off that ringer. That phone needed to be silent. So I'll take this moment right now to say, hey, please silence your cell phones, if you have not already. It's amazing how often you can get caught and be the one who did that. Today we begin the season of Advent, and we begin a new series that's called Hark, Things Angels Say. And the word hark is kind of strange. It sounds so sharp, but the word hark means a couple things. To hark means to listen or to pay close attention. So we begin a season of paying close attention and listening. But you can also hark back or hearken back, and you go back to something from the past, or you look back to something that you know. And in this season, we do just that. We look back to the stories from the Bible. We hearken to the things that angels say. Angels are God's messengers. When angels come, they bring words that God wants people to hear. And in the Bible, they show up in dreams, they show up in person, they show up filling the sky, they show up in all kinds of different ways. And during this series, we are going to listen and pay close attention to the things that angels say as we look back at some angel narratives in the Bible. So the first one for today starts in Luke chapter 1, and here are the two characters that have to do with this story. They are Elizabeth and Zechariah. And what we know about Elizabeth and Zechariah is that they were devout followers of God. They followed God so closely. They did all the right things. They loved God and strove to be obedient. Luke says both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So they were these people that had followed God for all their lives, but the one thing that they wanted more than anything remained out of their reach. We're not at this text just yet, Brian. If you just want to go. Thanks. The one thing they wanted more than anything was a child, and that had been out of reach for them. That did not happen for them. They would have spent years and years praying, pouring out their longing, begging God to grant them their dream. But now Luke says they were very old. They were very old. Too much time had passed, and they had probably stopped praying this prayer. It was too late. They knew it. The biology said it. The reality said it. It was too late. And even though they were faithful to God, the fact that they didn't have this child was a disgrace to them. Elizabeth said she was disgraced because in the culture, what they would have been seen as is people who deserved to not have their prayers answered. The prevailing theology was that if something good happened to you, it was because you deserved it and God gave that to you. And if something bad happened or you didn't get what you wanted, it was because you were being punished for something. It wasn't true, but it was what everyone believed. And so they sat in shame with this lack in their lives. Their neighbors would have whispered, you know, they think they're so good. Or it looks like this on the outside, but what do you think they did that God would not answer that prayer? And in all of this, Zechariah, his job is being a priest. His job is to minister before the Lord, to bring the word of God to others. And we see him in this role now in verse 8 in chapter 1 of Luke. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before the God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all assembled worshipers were praying outside. So Zechariah has been a priest for all of his many adult years, but today is a special day. Today it is his turn to represent the people in the most holy place. He will pray on their behalf and burn incense before the Lord, and this is a once-in-a-lifetime moment for him. Once in a lifetime, a priest would be chosen for this job, and we already know that he was very old. This is his moment where this is going to happen. And then verse 11 says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." So once in a lifetime, Zechariah gets to enter the holy place. He's already on his toes. He's already paying attention. He wants to make sure he does everything right. He has perfectly followed every step and expects in that space to be utterly alone. And he's met by an angel. This was not in the handbook. No one had said, "Hey, here's what to do if you meet an angel in that place." Maybe no one had ever met an angel before. He was not prepared for that. This is not part of the drill. So it's not only just a once-in-a-lifetime moment to enter this space, it's a once-in-a-lifetime encounter with a celestial being. Verse 13, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" So here is this angel, this messenger from God, with a very specific message for Zechariah, a specific message for his wife Elizabeth, and then another message for all of the people. And this message is a dream come true message. This is a more than you could ever ask or imagine message. This is a world is going to change message coming to Zechariah. And apparently, it's also an impossible to believe message. For Zechariah in verse 18 asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Jeff, that's a nice way to put it, just by the way. "I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." When we get to that point, so far from now, how can I be sure? Zechariah can't take it all in. Probably, as soon as the angel said, "Your wife will bear you a son," he stopped listening altogether. And the whole rest of it sounded like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. Wait a minute. Did that angel just say, "Your wife will bear you a son, your wife will bear you a son," and saying that your prayer has been answered, that's what you meant? I can just imagine his mind is spinning. This is too much to believe. It's too much. And it's come so late. And Zechariah just wants some kind of assurance. Couldn't I get some kind of a sign? Because I got to leave the temple and go back home. There's a lot that's going to happen between now and whatever you're talking about. How much longer? Could you just give me something more? Before I go out and tell everybody what just happened here in this space, I need something to hold on to because no one's going to believe it. I bet Elizabeth won't even believe it. So could you give me something that I could show to them? Or you give me something for myself that when they don't believe it, I'll make sure that I still heard correctly. This is where Zechariah is in this space. And then the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." The angel's response to Zechariah is a rebuke. It should be enough, Zechariah. Should be enough that you're standing there and I'm standing here in front of you. To meet an angel is a sign in itself, and you should believe this message. But let me give you a different one. Then you will be silent and not able to speak until this day, the day this happens. And there's no details given here. He doesn't know when this day will happen. Does it mean that the day that Elizabeth conceives, he'll be able to speak? Is it the day that everyone can see that she's pregnant, he'll be able to speak? Will it be the day that the child is born that he will be able to speak? Will it be sometime later? He no longer gets to ask those questions because the angel has said, you will be silent. Be silent. And for Zechariah, silence means he's not going to be able to finish his job for the day. He would leave the temple, go out to where the people are, and give them a blessing, and he will not be able to speak the blessing on that day. For Zechariah, silence is going to prevent him from trying to put into words the thing that just happened to him. Sometimes there just aren't enough words to explain, to describe, to draw people into an experience, and the silence will prevent Zechariah from even having to try. For Zechariah, silence is going to define a period of waiting. The silence will last until God keeps God's promise. For Zechariah, silence will cause him to hearken. He will be listening and paying attention, on high alert for what God might say or do. He will be looking back and remembering the stories he's been told. Stories of other unexpected births. The silence will move him toward a deeper belief. His question was, how can I be sure? And God grants him this gift of silence. If you stop talking for a while and see what happens, your belief will deepen, Zechariah. And the silence means that the next time he does speak, the next time he does open his mouth to utter anything, he will choose his words carefully. The next time Zechariah speaks, he breaks into a song of praise and prophecy later in the book of Luke. Be silent is not a command to Zechariah. He has no choice. This is what he has been left with. But in many other places in the Bible, God calls for silence. God commands silence of his people. In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. In Habakkuk, it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Connor read from Psalm 4 that says, when you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. And in Deuteronomy, before all the nation of Israel, Moses speaks to the people and says, be silent and listen. So why would God ask for our silence? Why is be silent something that God would say? I think it's because God knows how noisy our lives are. God knows how noisy we are. There in our lives is so much outer noise. There's news and radio and television and social media. I think noise can even be seen. It's the words that come at you or the images that come at you that are still noise all around us. There's noise in the house. There's the noise of traffic and static and music and restaurants. There's the din of talking and school and work. I went to a Minnesota Wild hockey game the other night. It was so loud. And you know what they keep saying? Make some noise. They just keep asking everybody to make more noise. You leave and your ears are ringing. It's so loud. And then ironically, even when we pass the peace in the morning like we did, there's noise. We don't pass the peace silently. We pass it with our words. There's so much noise going on around us, and we make our own noise, all of us. We talk, we whistle, we sing, we stomp heavily, we do those things that we do, we speak to others, and we talk to ourselves. Anybody else bear witness that you speak? Ask Rochelle how often I talk to myself in that office over there. We just fill space with sound. So there's this outer noise, there's this noise we make, and then there's all the inner noise. All the things going in our minds, conversations that we have with ourselves, the list that we go through, the worries that grab our minds, the intrusive thoughts, and then the conversations with others. Do you do that one too? Where you play out a whole conversation with someone else, where you say what you're going to say and you say what they're going to say, and then you say the really clever and thoughtful thing that you're going to say back that's going to solve. Anybody? Yes? The conversations in our heads that we have with others that don't ever happen, it never goes the way that I plan it up here. There's the inner noise of the plans that we make and the wonder about the future and the regret of the past. There's just all of this noise. And so God says, be silent. And he offers it as a gift, a retreat from a noisy world, an escape from our noisy selves. Silence is an ancient spiritual practice where you quiet your mouth and don't speak out loud, and where you quiet your mind and stop speaking in your head. God invites us to silence for our benefit. It's making space for God to come in and to enter, to dwell, to speak, to sit quietly with us, to hold, to reveal, and to heal. It's an ancient practice. It's a gift to us, and it is so difficult. It is such a hard thing to practice, especially for those of us that can't seem to ever stop talking. It's so difficult, and maybe because of the time of life that you're in. Sometimes you're in a time of life where there's almost zero space to be alone, or there's almost no time to be alone in silence. So for some, that's really difficult. For some, it's just really difficult to not speak out loud. Just speaking out loud and hearing our things, but that's still doable. I can stop talking for some amount of time, but to quiet one's mind is the hardest of all. Have you ever tried it? Have you ever said somebody said to you, think of nothing. Try thinking of nothing. I think you can think of nothing for about a half of a second, and then something comes in there. To quiet our minds is so difficult because all the stuff comes back, the words come back, everything comes flooding back in. And now here we enter the season of Advent. And in the church, it's a time of waiting and listening, and we're going to say of being silent. But in our culture, it means it's a countdown to Christmas, and it seems like it's noisier than any other time of the year. There's the noise of baking and decorating and attending and watching and participating, and the noise just saying, buy, 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 get, grab, grab, grab. But here in this church year, Advent is a time for waiting. For looking for light in long, dark days, for anticipating the birth of Jesus and listening for God. Here at this church, we're going to pay attention to what God says to us through ancient messengers. And today they say, be silent. And this invitation is to consider practicing silence during Advent. And like Zechariah, silence will help to deepen our belief. Unlike Zechariah, it doesn't mean we have to be speechless for the next 24 days. But maybe it's taking time in the season to find your silence. And maybe you do it once. Once. Or maybe once a week. Or once a day. But just trying to find some kind of space of silence and offering that time with God to be still and to be silent. Just try it. Discover what works for you. Find this time and this place, and then ask God to help quiet one's mind. And like I said, it's so difficult. So what I want to offer to you is something to try in this kind of space. And as cliche as it sounds, a phrase that's been co-opted by our culture to put on plaques and coffee mugs. Excuse me. But a phrase that's still really profound. Just breathe. Have you seen it? They put it on signs. You can wear it on a shirt. You can put it on a mug. But just breathe. And here's what I'm thinking about. Richard Rohr who's a Christian author and speaker, he writes about breathing as prayer. He says, in Hebrew, the name of God, which we pronounce as Yahweh, was written with four Hebrew letters, and it was meant to be written but never spoken. Ancient Jews would never have spoken the name of God. It was seen as unspeakable. And Rohr writes this, this unspeakability has long been recognized, but now we know it goes even deeper. Formally, he says, the name of God was not and could not be spoken at all, only breathed. Many are convinced that the correct pronunciation is an attempt to replicate and imitate the very sound of inhalation and exhalation. The one thing we do every moment of our lives, therefore, is speak the name of God. This makes the name of God our first and last word as we enter the world. And he continues, when considered in this way, God is suddenly as available and accessible as the very thing we all do constantly, breathe. Breathing is prayer, and therefore silence is prayer. The very act of breathing is breathing in the name of God and breathing out the name of God. We do it all day long without even thinking about it, but silence allows us to become aware that God's breath is in us. And that we can pray without words. And that God's presence is so near. I mean, think about it. God breathed life into existence. God gave his own breath to lumps of clay so that we could come to life. Jesus inhabited a human body that lived and breathed. Jesus sat in silence to connect with the Father. Jesus breathed the first breath and a last breath and then breathed the Holy Spirit into us. We breathe the very breath of God. And our very breath is a prayer. And silence allows us to not get distracted by words, not trying to just say the right thing, and to trust that God knows what is on our hearts. Jean Nicolas Grou, who was a Jesuit priest in the 1700s, said this. He said, we need words to make ourselves intelligible to other people, but not to the spirit. God reads the secrets of the heart. So this invitation to follow God's call to silence at Advent is an invitation to come and to breathe and to let all of that noise be gone, even just for a little while, for even the minutest amount of time, that God will find us and call us into that space. So as we pray today, I'm going to offer us a minute of silence. And it might feel long, but it really is only 60 seconds of silence. So find yourself a comfortable way to be, whatever is a comfortable posture for you as we sit in this space and attend to your breathing and imagine that every breath is speaking God's name, giving him praise. Lord, knowing that you have filled our lungs with your breath, that we have life because you spoke us into being. We have so many things that we call you, Lord, but we'll stick with the ones that we don't even say out loud. I pray today for each of us in this season of Advent to find time and space to be silent, even if it's brief. But, Lord, that in that space you would remind us of how near you are, that when we were still, we would know without a doubt that you are God, that you are with us, that you love us, that you save us, that you give us the gift of silence as an escape from the noise of the world. May it be, Lord, that we find this time hearkening to what the angels say, to be silent. Amen. You have now practiced silence already in this Advent season. I hope you find some more spaces to do that.